Carry on. Let's look at three ancient heresies. Ray and I were having a little discussion during the break. His mind was obviously boggled. And he was wanting to know, how did we come up with all this? Right? Because it's so opposed to our natural way of thinking. And the early church obviously understood that there's just one God. The early church came from a foundation of Judaism, which was based on the bedrock of there is one God. That's called the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Which was a stumbling block with Jesus, right? So many of the Jews. But the early church understood that there's just one God, and that Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So, without working out all the details, they understood one but three. But what happens is heresies arise. And heresies force the church to think more about this idea. And it takes about four centuries of debate and discussion, about four centuries, for the church finally in 451 at the Council of Chalcedon, the church finally published the first or the final doctrinal statement that explains or proclaims the doctrine of the Trinity. 451, right? Christ ascended in 30 AD. So about 420 years later, we finally have worked out at least a proclamation of what the Bible teaches. But it came through heresies. So someone would present this, and the church, no, that's not right. And that would force them to dig in deeper and fine-tune our understanding. That's why it's helpful to look at heresies, because heresies help us see what we're not saying. Okay? So the first one, we mentioned it earlier. Exel is our heretical representative here. A repentant heretic, I might add. Modalism, M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. It denies the first statement, God is three persons. See, all these deny one of those three statements. Modalism, M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. You got it, Estelle? Modalism. From the word mode, M-O-D, okay? Denies the first statement, God is three persons, and teaches that there's only one God with three modes of existence or three manifestations. So that's Oneness Pentecostals. T.D. Jakes. Do you know who T.D. Jakes is?
Yeah.
Oneness Pentecostal.
Oh,
yes, he's from Oneness. However, about 3 or 4 years ago, he publicly came out and repented of his modalism, renounced it, and embraced Trinitarianism.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm thinking there's somebody else that's an author. I don't read him, but a lot of people do. I've forgotten his name. Anyway, so you can be saved and be a modalist, right? Obviously, Exel was saved. We use the word heresy kind of loosely in this class. Heresy traditionally refers to damnable heresy. You understand the difference? There's some level of just being wrong, but bound for heaven. And, you know, of course, we're all heretics to a certain extent, because we're all wrong to a certain extent. But then you cross a line, and we call damnable heresy. Now, this is believing something that puts you outside the historic faith. Does that make sense to you? outside of the historic faith. So believing that and you are not a Christian. For example, Mormon doctrine would be heresy outside of the traditional doctrine of the church. And when we just look at the doctrine of the church throughout history, don't think of it as this straight line of what you have to believe. It's more like a pretty big pipeline. And so there'll be a lot of diversity of opinions throughout it. But there are some doctrines when you step outside of the line, that becomes a damnable heresy. Believing that takes you outside of the historic faith. Within the historic faith, there's a lot of diversity, right? Among our own pastors here in Victory, a lot of diversity on different views. And the problem the church has had during the centuries is people within the pipeline call each other heretics and fight wars. And that causes problems. Really, heretics, in the traditional sense of the word, are only those who are, their beliefs puts them outside this broad range of doctrines that you can believe. Does that make sense to you? And so modalism is not a heresy in the sense that believing it will send you to hell. It's a heresy in the broader sense of the Christian church has condemned it historically as being wrong teaching. Although there is the branch of the Oneness Pentecostals, Jesus only. Our next group is Arianism. Yes, Estelle, I will spell it for you. A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. Arianism. Arianism. Named after a fellow named Arius. A-R-I-U-S. Arius. Arius was a 4th century church leader who was troubled by this phrase, the only begotten of the Father. And he thought of the term begotten in the way that we think of it. Begotten is like of natural generation. So I begot 4 children, right? And so he taught that Jesus was a God, but literally the Son of God. And his famous saying was, there was a time when the Son was not. Think about that for a moment. There was a time when the Son was not. But then in time past, he was begotten of the Father. So Jesus was a created God, created by the Father. Now that's damnable heresy. That takes you outside of the historic church. And that denies the second statement, each person is fully God. Now, the thing about Arius, this is interesting to us here in this group, is he was quite an accomplished musician and songwriter. And so he wrote catchy tunes that communicated his doctrine. And in a world where not everyone or the minority of people were actually literate, much truth was communicated through songs, especially catchy songs. And so he wrote all of these really catchy songs using melodies that were common from his from that day, but teaching Arian doctrine. Well, the common people who couldn't read and couldn't read documents, etc., but they could sing songs, especially really, really catchy tunes. And so Arius' movement gained tremendous influence, so much so the Emperor Constantine had to call the Council of Nicaea in 325 to challenge Arius, and Arius was condemned at that council. However, when Constantine died in 337, his son took over, and he was an Arian. And so he condemned the Orthodox doctrine. And for the next 100 years, as one emperor would die and another one would take over, they would either be Orthodox or Arian. And so the Arian movement became very large and a competition to the Orthodox Church. And it was actually Arian missionaries who went, and they converted the Franks, who were the early pagan tribes who became the, we think of them as the French to this day. And so the first gospel that came to them was an Arian heretical gospel. So they had tremendous influence, and amazingly, most of it went back to his ability to write catchy songs. That's a great lesson there, isn't it? I guess we better make sure we got right theology. That's why we're talking about theology. Now, Jehovah Witnesses to this day would be sort of the modern version of Arianism. Do you have Jehovah's Witnesses here in the Philippines? Yeah. They reject the deity of Jesus. He is a lesser god created by Jehovah, which was essentially what Arius taught us. And then our third heresy, and this one is truly a heresy also, tritheism. Tritheism, which denies the third statement, there's only one God, and teaches that there are three gods related in some kind of loose association. And Mormons believe kind of a modern day version of tritheism, only they have more than three in their pantheon. They have multiple gods who begot gods who begot other gods, and eventually you can become one of those begotten gods. All right, last thought here on the Trinity. The revelation of the Trinity teaches us three things. So what should we learn? Community, diversity, and mystery. Community, diversity, and mystery. And thoughts about each one of those. Number one, or first subpoint, loving relationships are the ultimate meaning in life. You see, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that the essence of the universe, at the very heart of the universe, is a community. It's a community of loving self-sacrifice. So before there was anything, there was this triune God loving, serving one another, totally satisfied in a perfect community of giving, sharing, and loving. It's important, the doctrine of the Trinity, you see, because if we have a monopersonal God. Do you understand that term? Monopersonal. So not tripersonal, mono, one person God. Like the God of Islam. The God of Islam is, there's only one God in Islam. His name is Allah, right? But he's not Trinity. Matter of fact, they hate the whole idea of the Trinity. So if you just have one God is the essence, before there was anything, there was just one God. Think about the implications of that. The essence of the universe is not loving relationships. You see? Because there's only one. There can't be relationship with just one. And so the God of Islam is the God of power. He's not the God of love. Actually, there are 99 attributes that are attributed to Allah, and love is not one of them. See? Because he's unipersonal. And that means prior to creating, love didn't even exist. He needed us He needed people for love to happen. But you see, that's not with the God, our God, who's tri-personal, fully satisfied in himself. He had no needs. Sometimes people say God was lonely, created man. What a stupid thing to say. God was completely self-satisfied. And the creation of man was not to meet any need that he had that was unfulfilled. It was just, there was so much love spilling out, they just had to communicate it with other beings. Not because of a need within themselves. So you see, the very essence, the core, the central reality of the universe is loving community, loving relationships. Therefore, relationships are the essence of life. Not just because of the pragmatic value, like if we really love one another, then people will see that there's really a God and they'll get saved. No, really loving one another is the reason why we were born. Because it connects us with the essence of what the universe is. The universe is a loving community. God is community. That's why it's interesting, isn't it, when we see in the book of Genesis, I'm on a one-year study of the Old Testament. I'm writing a rather extensive course on it, and I haven't gotten out of... I've been working for months, and I'm not out of Genesis 11 yet. So it's taken me a long time to get through it. I think it's going to go a little faster, but those first 11 chapters are crucial. And chapter 1, right, we see God, and he speaks, but it's always a singular pronoun. And God said, he said, let there be, right? But then when it comes to the creation of man, let us. So we have a really unique construction in Hebrew. We have a pronoun that is both singular and plural. Let us. Very rare construction in the Hebrew language, only used a few other times in Scripture. Let us make man in our image. Now, why does the pronoun change? You see, when it comes to the power of God, then it's him in his monotheistic oneness. But when it comes to community creating, he created us out of the community of his threeness. So we share in that ultimate community. So God is a community. What a fascinating thought that is. And we're created in his image. Created out of community for community. That just makes me say, wow. Community, diversity, and mystery. We should rejoice in diversity and seek to represent it in our life and ministry. You see, it's a model to us. That's why, especially in our church in Nashville, where there's a lot of ethnic diversity and a lot of ethnic strife. Because of that diversity, we go out of our way. One of our core values is diversity. It reflects, represent is the fill-in. Yeah. Represent it. It becomes a model. And finally, our last thought, we will forever worship God for his beauty and awesome splendor. Mystery. We'll always be confused. We'll be having staff development class in heaven, and we'll be talking about this, and we'll still be confused. We'll still be going, man, God, 3-1, 3-1, I don't know. It's freaking me out, man. Woo, worship, worship, that's all you can do, see? That's all you can do. The goal of the doctrine of the Trinity is not understanding, it's worship. That's what should happen as a result of talking about the Trinity. People should worship when they go, that blows my mind. That's worship. Yeah, so we just let our adoration go towards God. Any thoughts about Trinity? No thoughts. Let's go to my favorite topic. Well, my second favorite topic, at least in this course. Yeah, Pavel?
Can I have a question about Trinity?
You certainly may have one. Go ahead.
So I didn't really get the point with characteristics that, like those three, I can't remember the name, the leaves, right?
Right, three leaf clover, yeah. My definition there was each one of the clover leaves was not the whole. Okay. It was just a part. So don't think about the Trinity, like if we think about it like a pie, right? Okay, so this is God, right? And we got, see if we can do this. So we kind of got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No. Because the Holy Spirit is just a part in this picture. But he's not, he's the whole.
So how about the water example?
Water? The water example is water has different characteristics than ice.
But isn't it like that with God?
No.
That Jesus has slightly different characteristic than...
No, no.
So isn't it modalism then?
No.
If it's just one, but...
He has all the same characteristics, but there's a different... There's three persons, three personalities.
I think I'm trying too hard to understand it.
Yeah. Just go, whoa. Just whoa. Just worship. Just like, worship. Worship. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Pastor Paul.
Yeah.
Last question. I don't know if this is a right question or.
I don't even know if that microphone's on, but go ahead. I can't hear anything. JoJo, is this one on?
Hello. Who is the author of wisdom? Is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit?
Who's the author of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit?
Now, who is the author of wisdom?
The what?
Wisdom. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
I'm confused. Can you start again?
Who is the author of wisdom?
Who's the author of wisdom?
Is this the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit?
God.
Okay.
God is the author of wisdom. Are you thinking of a song? We've already got a song. You wanted to make sure if it's heretical or not. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sal.
Yep. In line with that.
But see, when you say God, many times in our mind, we think Father. But God means Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sal?
How would that affect the worship? Say, for example, if you're worshiping the Creator and then, you know, the lyrics are towards Jesus or the Lord.
Yeah, that's
and
good.
And many times, like when we pray, we have a habit of saying Father, God, Lord.
Yeah, we
you
do.
Know,
yeah.
So
mostly
it's a mix
nervous.
Up of a lot of things.
Father God, so, we just Lord. Father God, we just pray. Lord
yeah,
God, Father God, Lord.
Yeah. So, whom do we really address our prayer to? And you know, we're of course it's only one God, but
well,
it's quite interesting, like you know how we communicate
yeah.
that. So, any thoughts?
The best advice is just pray; they'll sort it out among themselves. Okay. But we fellowship, we can fellowship separately with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. So we can and should specifically worship and thank the Father. We should specifically worship and thank the Son, and specifically worship and thank the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So and our song should reflect the uniqueness of the Trinity. And so sometimes a song really is focused towards Jesus. Sometimes it's focused to the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Father. Sometimes we just mix and match, right? That's a good thing. So we should interact and worship all three. Yeah, good question. Yeah, Sal? Well, we had a lot more questions than we thought we did, didn't we?
Because someone was told me, a pastor, he said, the Holy Spirit is the one with us here. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So that gave me an image of three different persons separate. And then he is saying that when Jesus was here, he was praying to the Father. So it's one, two, three. So it's great. So is he praying to himself?
Well, of course, and the modalists have a problem. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the voice speaks. What was that, Jesus ventriloquist? Did he throw his voice? My lips aren't moving. And then the dove, yeah. I forgot your question. But, oh, yeah. Okay, so here's the problem. Beings who are space-time bound find it difficult to comprehend a being who is not subject to those categories. So when Jesus was actually here on the earth, he was also with the Father, and he also at the same time filled all things, filling the universe at the same time. When he was a baby getting his nasty diaper changed, he was also holding the universe together by the word of his power. Okay? Nah. Let's worship. Let us worship. Okay? But you see, look, one thought. As you reflect on this, it does produce worship, doesn't it? You see? And statements, little statements like this, as we're leading worship, can put a new thought in a person that would lead them to really respond to God in a particular song. So,
and also, Pastor Paul, when Jesus said, I think Mary tried to touch Jesus.
Yeah.
He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't gotten to my Father yet."
Yeah. I have no idea what that means. But. Marv had it first, yeah. Go ahead, Marv.
I guess my question is somehow related with Pastor.
Somehow. Go ahead.
Question. Usually when we pray, is it wrong to interchange the, like, sometimes people pray, "God, thank you for dying on the cross for us."
Yeah, he did.
So it's okay. I mean,
God did die on the cross for us.
Yeah, I mean, because sometimes
Jesus is God.
It's proper to say Jesus because, I don't know, it's somehow confusing. I mean, especially, is it wrong or is it right to interchange the three names when we are praying or when we are addressing God? Holy Spirit, thank you for, you know, something like that. I mean, it's...
Yeah. Well, I think they're all God. So whenever you say God, you've said Father, you've said Son, you've said Spirit, right? Whenever you pray, I'll just say what I said earlier. We have a relationship with all three. So we can specifically and should acknowledge, address, and worship all three. You know, there's so much one. I don't think it makes that big of a deal. Yeah, Gilbert, go ahead, you go.
Yeah, but in a little while. I'm just thinking that since we have the microphone and we're there praying, we're there singing, we're there leading the people, we're basically also transferring.
Yeah, we are.
Also, by implication, teaching theology.
Yeah, we are.
And by the words that we use with the, what do you call that? What we do when we pray? Exhort. When we exhort, sorry, my mind's still in the traffic.
Yeah.
When we exhort, it would kind of be a little confusing. I've heard so many different kinds of permutations. Father God, Father Jesus.
Father Jesus. Jesus Spirit.
Yeah. So many kinds of combinations that I'm not sure if that's healthy.
No, I think you're right.
I may have also been guilty of that when I was.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe Marv is looking for a more organized way of doing it, and thank you for expressing to us in words that we should really worship the Father separately, Jesus, all three addressed in, specifically during worship, acknowledged. What I try to do in terms of organization, when I close the worship time, I would pray to the Father.
Yeah.
In the name of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in my mind.
Sure. Yeah.
Just to not be, just to be a little clear.
Yeah.
But how? Yeah. So I'm just trying to navigate some. Obviously, the least person of the Godhead that we normally address is the Holy Spirit. We don't
yes.
normally pray.
Yeah, right.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for unless it's in a song. So that's what I wanna grasp right now. How do we address the Holy Spirit
yeah.
during the worship service in a way that the
yeah.
the congregation is mindful that yes, we need to worship the Holy Spirit also. Yeah.
It's great.
That makes sense. So.
The challenge we have with the Holy Spirit is as soon as you start talking to Him, all He wants to talk about is Jesus. So He'll immediately bring the attention to Jesus. So it's hard to focus on the Holy Spirit very long because He always keeps pushing you back to Jesus.
Ultimately, it's really Jesus. It's all funneled.
It's Jesus is, He's the one who represented the Trinity in the incarnation and in His dying and resurrection. So it's because of that, that's our closest connection. So that's the easiest one to relate to talk to connect with. Yeah, because... Yeah.
Are we safe when we do that?
Yeah. But I love what you're saying. I love several things. First of all, I love the concept that we're teaching theology. When we pray, when we exhort, comments we make. Exactly. That's what's happening. People are absorbing theology. So that should make us more aware. And I would say as a thought, what I do when I preach my sermons, I write out my closing prayer. I don't trust inspirations. See, now as charismatics, okay, we just thought if you write out your prayer, that's what those other people do. You know, we just let the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I write out my prayer. I know exactly what I want to say. I craft it. I want to make it say exactly what I want it to say. I think worship leaders ought to write out their prayers. I think there's nothing wrong with that. Have a card where you've written it out, you've thought about it. And you're, I mean, obviously you're not standing up there, Father, we pray. You got to be cool about it, right? Not a single soul in the audience knows that I've got the prayer up here, that I'm reading from it, okay? And the same thing ought to be when you communicate. But I think, you know, if we took some time and really thought and got the prayer down, otherwise on the spur of the moment, we're trying to be anointed, powerful, Holy Ghost, God, and we just, all kinds of crazy things come out. So I think by writing something out like that, a nice, very simple, concise prayer, have a lot more power, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, would be honored by a written prayer. We wouldn't dishonor them somehow. Somehow that's less spiritual than thinking up on the spur of the moment. Okay, Lee?
Yeah, just actually I agree with what Pastor Gilbert was saying. I just have a thought in my mind that yes, it's actually it really is good for us to know our theology because whether we like it or else... we actually will teach. It's non-negotiable. It's a done deal when we hold the mic. When even just we don't even need to exhort. When just by the fact we are singers, and words come out of our mouth, theology is coming out of us.
The ad libs.
Yes. I just think that yes, we want so much knowledge of the Trinity, the person of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and there has to be a deliberate effort to address each person of the Trinity. And I also think that when we're too conscious, sometimes we become, I'm remembering the regulative principle versus the normative principle, and right. Sometimes we can be so technical about it, when you try to be that, you'll lose as well the power and the mystery behind the Trinity. And so, like, for example, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, actually, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You just don't know it yet.
Sure.
It's like, because you receive Jesus, you also receive the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is in you. So, I guess the point is, when you talk to Jesus and when you address God as Jesus, I think that one way or another, you're also addressing the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they're one God. Although they're three persons, yes, they're also, but they're one God as well. So, just that.
But you have to agree that we've confused people, or
yes,
there's all kinds of concoction of combinations.
Yes, I agree with that. Yes, of course, I fully agree with that.
What I'm saying is, I think it pays to be aware.
Yes.
But not to have a deliberate effort. Every worship service, have I worshiped God? Have I worshiped the Holy Spirit today? But in your mind, why don't we focus our attention on the Holy Spirit this moment?
Yeah.
Yes.
This. At least have that open mind.
Yeah.
That the congregation address.
Yeah. I was meaning to actually build up from the comment you said. And
but
said,
not
just,
every time.
Yes, as exactly.
Long, at least we're all aware.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Because, again, we're teaching theology, and we have to be sure that our theology is good and we're accurate in some... Actually, we can't be accurate, but, we won't be heretics. So.
Yeah. It's interesting, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, is most of our songs related to the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact, I think all of them, are something we want Him to do. I can't think of any worship song that focuses on worship, adoration of the Holy Spirit, unless it's in combination, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like even the song that we wrote,
yeah.
Holy Spirit, we've got all, we want Him to do stuff, as opposed to devoting ourselves to.
Yes, and one last thing, just an encouragement to everyone with regards to prayers, exhortations, things that we're going to be addressing the congregation. When it comes to theology, whether we're conscious, aware or not, it pays to bounce it to someone else. Let's let someone else know that this is what I think I want to share to the congregation. This is what I want to pray. Let's bounce it to them. Is it good? Is it heretic? What do you feel about it? Does it sound creepy or weird or... So at least with that, we're kind of safe.
We don't want creepy.
Yeah.
We'd rather have heresy than creepy.
Creepy worship.
That I've had a vision for not only writing songs for our series, but and we've attempted to do a little bit of it, but along with it, like whenever we write a song, I would like if we could just write a short little exhortation or explanation or some Bible verses behind it, so that we're equipping song leaders and worship leaders when they introduce a song, there's something that we've already looked at for them, and they could use that as a possibility in introducing a song as a little transition. I also see the day when for a whole series, not only do we have songs that are written and a suggested song list that you could draw from, but also prayers that we had written out, suggested prayers, or companion verses that you might want to share with exhortation, and just as a resource. So you can use it or not use it, or you can use it and it can inspire you. But at least for young people or young people who are coming up, they know if I use that one, it's got the seal. As long as I stick with that, I can't go wrong. This is good. This will do what it needs to do. But it's like what we provide for our pastors. So we provide sermons, full sermons. Now, if the pastor doesn't put his own work into it, it's not going to be that good, right? So we don't do anything like that for our worship leaders who have a lot less time to get ready than the pastors do. So I see us providing that resource for all of our worship leaders. So they just go to the website and say, there's this series coming up. Yeah, I like that song. Ooh, yes, grab that one. And for each one of the songs, we just, over the years, we've just collected enough things. And here's a little exhortation, a verse that you could tie in with it, or here's a good theological transition statement, devotional statement. And there's the whole resource that they can draw upon, that they can inspire them, use it word for word, or use something else. So that's where I hope where we're going. So, any other thoughts about this? We had plenty. Had more questions about the Trinity than we thought we did. That's good, though.
Pastor Paul, I just wanted to say one more thing. I guess in regard to what Marv was talking about earlier, in our hearts, it's settled it that you know it's just one God, really.
Yeah.
But really, in addressing God as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, maybe it could be you could use that to emphasize a certain. You know, just to emphasize, like Jesus being the savior of the world, something like that. So it's just a matter about communicating, or what is it that you want to emphasize, whether you're praying or what the time when you're.
Yeah, somebody. Yeah. Because Mike, you brought up a good point that maybe goes back. Maybe it will answer Pavel's question earlier. The members of the Trinity have the same characteristics, but they have different roles. So they have different roles. Jesus represented the Trinity to come. The Father's role, he chose. The Son represented to come and purchase. The Holy Spirit then communicates redemption. So there are roles within the Trinity. Actually, there's an authority structure within the Trinity also. That's one of the things that hung up Arius. It looked like the Son was submissive to the Father. And he is. Yeah. So we call that, I don't know if I want to throw this at you, ontological equality. Ontological. I'll write it down for you. Ontological. Do you know the word ontological? Ontological equality. I'm not a good speller. Have you noticed? Ontological equality and economic. Subordination. Economic subordination. That word's a little confusing, but it relates back to the Greek word oikos, which is getting your affairs in order, or how a home is run. How a home is run, right? So in the Trinity, ontologically equal. Ontology is the philosophical study of the nature of being. Being. So as far as their essence, their beingness, equal. But as far as their roles and responsibilities, subordination. The Son is subordinate to the Father. And the Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. So within the Godhead, there is authority. Yeah. Stick that in your theological pipe and smoke it. that'll send you tripping right there, baby. Ontological equality, I had a lengthy, several month long internet discussion with a friend of mine in the States who was an Every Nation pastor who began to embrace some Christological heresies about the nature of Christ because he was hung up. It looked like the Son was different than the Father. And because it took me a long time, I kept the emails just on and on, just back and forth, trying to talk this guy off the ledge, you know. And a lot of the other people that were involved thought, man, he's gone off the deep end. But it's when he understood this. This is what he was seeing, is that there's it looks like the Father is higher than the Son. And that's economic subordination. But ontologically, as far as the nature of their essence, equal. But in relationship, there's roles. And so there's a subordination. So the Son is submitted to the Father. But they're all one. With one mind and one will. Right? So it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't will one thing and the Father wills something else. And the Son has to kind of negotiate. And finally they work it out. One will, one mind, one thought. And yet, subordination. Boo! Okay, we okay? Yeah, we're good. I can't start this without a break, so...